Return again to the Word of God as it is noted in Malachi chapter 4. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. This is the last chapter of the Old Testament. We'll read the entire chapter of 6 verses. Malachi 4, the Word of the Lord. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day is coming, and the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. My text is at verse 2. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. Beloved congregation, if there could be only one theme to use for Christmas and Advent sermons, it could well be Jesus, the light of the world. It's a rather common theme. It's often used. And that's because so often the Bible refers to Jesus as the light. We know that the Christmas lights which decorate so many homes are a carryover from our pagan past, and they can be dangerous if they detract from the real meaning of Christmas. At the same time, these lights, whether they are meant to or not, pay homage to Jesus, the light of the world. The Old Testament is full of prophetic references to this light. You remember Balaam, the money-loving false prophet who spoke of the star and the scepter. This was when Israel was still being formed as a nation, even before they were given possession of the promised land. And the Lord God of Israel, in a stunning display of power, used Balaam and an animal on which he rode to speak his message. From David, we also have several prophecies, especially Psalm 72 and 89, speaking of his great son. And striking is his word spoken near the end of his life, words that spoke of a righteous ruler who will be as the sun in the early morning cloudless sky. And this was at the height of Israel's power. And this morning we turn to the last words in the Old Testament, the prophet Malachi. It's in the 5th century before Christ. The temple has been rebuilt provisionally on a smaller scale. Jerusalem has been restored, but the people have fallen away again. And there's formalism and there's outward religious actions, but their heart is far from God. And so God through Malachi speaks words of stern warning. He rebukes the people for their godless walk of life, and particularly for their self-righteousness. It's a chilling thing to realize that the last word of the Old Testament is a word of warning. The book ends with the word curse. And it's also striking that the New Testament begins immediately with the book of the generations of Jesus Christ. And in between these two words, there is more than 400 years of silence. There's no further word of prophecy, and God did not speak to his people. And yet we take note that in the midst of these solemn words of Malachi, just before the silence of God falls over the land, there is a bright word of promise. Another prophecy of light. One of the last words of the Old Testament is a word of hope, pointing once more to the Messiah. It's a word of Advent, preparing for his coming. And tomorrow it's Christmas. Christmas. Children, it's an exciting time, isn't it? You've had school programs. Perhaps there will be a Sunday school program held. You get together with family. Maybe some of you have already received some gifts and others are waiting for them. And why all this busyness and excitement? Well, really, it is because we celebrate God's great gift, the gift of his Son for sinners. We do not know exactly when Jesus was born, but for centuries the church has taken this date, December the 25th, as the date on which we do this. Now, you know, we are fairly certain he was not born at this time, but that doesn't matter now. We don't know when it was. But if we do this celebration, we must do it in the right way. And that means the important things are not the gifts or even the family get-togethers or the lights and the trees and all the other trappings. In fact, if these cover up the real meaning of Christmas, we should get rid of them. For the real meaning is that Jesus, the Son of God, was born as a baby. He came to earth to do the great work of saving his people. And this text, these few words written more than 400 years before all this happened, speak of it in such wonderful terms. So this morning we're going to hear about the prophecy of the rising sun. That's with a U. S-U-N. But it refers to the Son of God. And in this prophecy, his character is revealed. And then it speaks of the people upon whom he shines. And then thirdly, the blessing which he gives. Now, from of old, this text has always been interpreted as referring to the Messiah. That's not just some New Testament scholars, some Reformed scholars. Not even the view of the New Testament church only. Even Jewish scribes and scholars agreed long before Christ was born that this word speaks of the coming Messiah. And it's so sad that many of the Jewish people still are waiting for this word to be fulfilled. The Jews had the wrong expectation of this Messiah. They thought he would exalt every member of the nation. He would give them victory over the enemies, and they would be number one nation in the world. They thought the wicked were all the other people. They were Gentiles. And they themselves would always be the righteous, because they were the children, the seed of Abraham. And in fact, they had developed the silly idea, it's a myth, that Father Abraham had possessed a precious stone, or perhaps a pearl, hanging around his neck, and that every sick person who saw it was healed by looking at that stone. And that when Abraham died, God took that stone, that pearl, and he attached it to the sun, giving that sun healing power. And they used this text to confirm their fable. And so their expectations were carnal. That word means of the flesh, of the world. Earthly. They were looking for an earthly king. And then they ended up in wild speculation. And Scripture gave them no ground for such expectations. In fact, quite the opposite. For this prophecy certainly speaks of the coming of Christ being as a rising sun with healing in his wings. But that rising sun will also usher in the day of the Lord. And it's a day that will burn as an oven. It's a day of judgment. All those proud and stubborn people who expected that the coming Messiah would bring all kinds of good things for them will be destroyed in that burning judgment. So we have two sides of Messiah's character revealed. The text speaks of his healing power, and that will be emphasized this morning. But that healing power of the Son of Righteousness has its counter side, which is judgment and destruction and death for all who have the wrong expectations of him. And so the application to us and to our Christmas celebration is obvious if we look forward to Christmas for its ability to satisfy carnal needs. If the only thing that we think about is what gifts we're going to get, gifts that are bought in the store or bought online, then we will find out, if that's the only thing, then we will find out that this wonderful Christmas will ultimately destroy us. Now, that may not happen right now or right away, and as long as it does not, there's time to change and to repent and to receive all the good gifts of God. But if we do not learn to expect the salvation which God offers in Jesus, we will learn he has also come to judge with righteous judgment. The righteousness of his Son is always a two-sided righteousness. But now we may stress his beauty and his loveliness. Christ is the Son. And how does he function as a Son? Well, let's consider some of the ways. The Son, S-U-N now, is the light of the world. Literally. And so Christ is the light of men. He's the light of grace. He's the light of glory. He's the fountain of light, both natural light and moral light. There is no true understanding. There is no wisdom apart from Christ. For only in Christ can we know the Father. And only when we know the Father can we understand the world and all that he has made in it. And so we need the Son light for that. The light of Christ's knowledge. The sun gives light to all the planets in our system and their moons, and the light we receive from a full moon is nothing other than the light of the sun reflected from that smaller and lesser body. And so Christ, the scriptures tell us at various places, gives light to his church so that the stars are the ministers of the word who are to reflect through the preaching, the light of Christ to the morning stars. They're compared to the morning stars, which are the angels singing for sheer joy. The sun drives away the darkness of the night and makes it day. And so Christ has dispelled the darkness of unbelief and ignorance and has ushered in the day of grace, and he will do much more. He will drive out every dark spot, every imperfection. Oh, what a joyous prospect for people who are now suffering so much from the imperfection in their lives and from the struggles with indwelling sin or with health issues too. It will all be taken care of. The Son of Righteousness will make all things perfect. Even the sinner will become a perfect saint. The sun is a source of light and heat, which discloses the secrets of darkness and secrets, which causes all creation to wither. But the sun causes it to flourish. The sun gives joy to man and beast alike. And is it not Jesus who has revealed to us the secrets of the Father as far as we need to know them? And is it not Jesus the source of any life and joy? And is it not only through him that we can flourish spiritually, mentally, and often also physically? He's the Son of Righteousness because of the glory of the righteousness which he has in himself, being the second person of the Trinity. And also because as man, he was totally pure and righteous in every respect, measuring up to and fulfilling the demands of God's law. This is the glorious Savior who has come into the world. And here at the time that these words were written, he's still to arise as the sun rises at dawn. And well did Zacharias the priest understand this when he spoke of the day spring from on high. Day spring is another term for sun rising that meshes with this prophecy. Zacharias understood that his son John was to be the herald, the morning star, as it were, of his righteousness. Consider the people upon whom he shines. These people are presented in sharp contrast to the proud and the wicked of verse 1. They are people who fear my name. That describes their character. Now, what does that mean? The fear of the Lord, that means true religion in its broadest form. That is indeed so. Whenever the Bible speaks of fear of the Lord, it means service and dedication and commitment, mixed with a certain awe, perhaps even a certain sense of dread at what will happen if we fail to obey the Lord. It's not a slavish fear. It's not the idea of being afraid, but the element of awe must not be overlooked. But this is certainly not the only name by which believers are called. Often they're spoken of as the righteous, the chosen, the beloved, or even more intimate and warmer names. And it seems that this description, they who fear my name, is not the highest honor that can be given to God's children. And so we may say this describes the abiding character of God's people. Even when they are in their worst state. What do I mean? Well, if they backslide, they still fear the Lord. Sometimes slavishly, but they fear Him. Sometimes they walk in darkness and have no sense of assurance, but still they fear the Lord. They do not treat Him lightly. They have a sense of His greatness within them, and they know they cannot sin cheaply. They may at times not dare to say of themselves, well, I'm a child of God and God is my Father, but they fear Him. And others may mock and curse and make light of religion and laugh through their life, but they cannot, for they fear the Lord. And does this description find an echo in the heart of any of us? Are there some like that with us who fear the Lord? That's about all they dare to say. I know we live in an age of a lot of superficial religion, and that makes its inroads into the church, in which people so readily assume and proclaim that they are the children because of this or that. But there are also some who, maybe because of the forwardness of many, the few who have this issue do not dare to speak up. But are there some like that with us? They fear the Lord, but that's all they dare to say. Well, there's good news for you. You must not rest content with this fear only. You must seek to have it developed into that loving, real fear of God, which involves then also the knowledge of adoption as children and loving God consciously and freely and walking before Him in His light. There's another aspect to the character of God's people. If the sun is rising upon them, that must mean they were in darkness, and that as children of God, as believers, is that possible? Well, certainly it is. And does that not happen to all of God's children? Does not each one experience a time of darkness? Some begin with brightness. And then they have the clouds come in the middle of their Christian journey, while others have their worst darkness at the end. It's striking that both John Knox, the Scottish reformer, and Martin Luther had their worst temptations when they were near death. It happens to more of God's people. It's been well said that God sometimes puts His children to bed in the dark, but they wake up in the light. So it really doesn't matter at all. But what a thought to hold on to when sickness drags us down and death announces His approach, and that sometimes can affect our minds and we become afraid at how scary that can be, and then God's people can be in darkness, but how they need to look up to the Son of Righteousness whose healing wings will protect them and keep them. And what comfort for those who approach Christmas with real concern, for they do not know whether they have the right to celebrate Christmas. They do not know whether they are children of God. And they stand in awe of this God. And they fear Him. But there's so much darkness. My friend, come into the light. You may do that. That's the good news of this text. There's not a person in the world who can rob you of the sunlight. Men may put up no trespassing signs everywhere, but no one can block the sun. It shines on rich and poor alike. Now, if you're cold and someone says, sit in the sun, Would you say, well, I cannot, for the sun is not mine? Well, that thought wouldn't even enter your head. And yet, is that not what some people say in response to the gentle but urgent call to come to Christ? They say, I cannot, for he is not mine. I would come if I knew he really meant me, but I'm so cold, I'm so dead inside, it cannot be meant for me. It's like the other person saying, well, I can't go sit in the sun because I'm so cold. Well, get it, will you? You're cold because you're not sitting in the sun. Do you not understand that in coming to him, he becomes yours? As the sun and the heat is yours when you come from your dark and somber and chilly room and sit in the glowing light of the day. And the how and the why of it you'll understand later. Don't get some half notion of theology and doctrine and put that in front of you and let that prevent you. No. Do you not understand that in obeying his command, we receive the strength to do what we cannot do, and that is to obey his command? Is that double talk? Is that confusing? Listen, Lazarus was dead in the grave. He was so dead he was decomposing. Dead men cannot hear. But it was the power of God, of the voice of God, which restored his life and which made him obey, and how wrong we are if we try to figure out exactly at what point he came to life. Do you not see that it is precisely for those in darkness that the sun has arisen? What foolish people we are that when we turn it all upside down and inside out, we would have light before coming to the light, and we would have life before embracing the giver of life. Is all this still too much for you? Is your heart really burdened by this? And is this world not helping you? Well, my friend, go home and pray about it. Or, no, do it now as you're sitting here. And say in your heart, Son of Righteousness, send forth your healing power into my life. And then leave the door open and be prepared to receive it. Thirdly, and briefly, the blessing which he gives. This blessing is implied in the term healing under his wings. And it's further expressed in the last part of the verse. You shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. The old King James has, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. First is healing under his wings. Now, wings in this image simply refers to the rays of the sun which seem to shoot forth from it. And you know, of course, that sun rays can only be seen when there are clouds. On a clear day, there are no rays visible to our eyes. And we know that the sun, taken in moderation, has healing effects. And of course, today, that has changed, for we have polluted the atmosphere to such an extent that the ozone layer has been depleted and harmful ultraviolet rays come through. And now the UV index is part of our daily, especially summer weather forecast. It was not always so. There was a time that people could experience the healing power of the sun. And so it is with Christ. To rest in him provides healing. And to bask in his light gives strength and growth, for it means that we are cleansed from our sins and therefore we are received by God, that we are adopted as children of God, and God gives us everything which we need, and we begin to enjoy the good of eternal life while still in this life. We receive strength and power and especially joyful energy. And that is expressed in the last part. And grow fat like stall-fed calves. Now, growing fat in our society is not necessarily a positive thing, of course. It certainly is a picture here of an agricultural setting. It becomes a clear in meaning when we change the translation a little bit. Hebrew grow up can also be jump up. The ESV, the English Standard Version, and some other versions, one of the Dutch versions has it too, you shall go out and jump up or leap like calves from or released from the stall. I think that is a much more accurate, certainly a much more vivid picture. And what a powerful image it becomes. Children, have you ever seen calves come out from their stalls in the springtime? They're so happy to be, it's a beautiful sight. They're so happy to be outside. They're jumping and skipping all over. This is a picture the Lord uses to describe people who've come out of their darkness into the light of Jesus. This describes people who've learned to celebrate Christmas. Happy people. They live in the light. They're healed by the power of Jesus Christ. They skip and dance and they're filled with joy. So again, are you still in darkness, anxiously waiting for the dawn? And do you say, well, when will this darkness go away and has God forgotten to be kind? Our friend, have courage. Dawn has broken. The sun has risen. Healing is available. And pray that this light may so engulf you that your dreams will be for your darkness will be forever dispelled, and that you, living in the light, may become a light to others. It goes in various stages at various times. I'm not going to get into all of that. Just hitting the high points. Living in the light, you become a light to others. So Christmas is the feast of light. It's the feast of Jesus, who is the light. We may observe that again tomorrow. But are we ready for it? Is the light in us? Are we in the light? Blessed, privileged, rich people, if we are. For then we're in the very light of God. And then we can worship Him and adore Him. The babe who came as a light of the world. The babe who grew up to be the man of sorrows, who was the man of sorrows already then, who was working out our salvation in the act of being conceived and born, the babe who went to the cross as the man of God who overcame death, who cried out with a loud voice, "It is finished," and who's coming again to establish His kingdom also on this earth. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.